Good to see my brothers and sisters here from Northview. So glad to be here. I love just worshiping with other brothers and sisters all over Atlanta. I just love being a part of a church family like this. Encourage a fellow Texan. I was born in Houston, so amen. I grew up in Dallas, though, so you got to forgive the, you know, yeah, amen. But I'm really encouraged my family gets to come as well to just worship with you. I've already seen familiar faces, and really grateful for Jim and Steve. I've known Jim a little longer being here. I've been here almost 12 years now. And Jim, what I appreciate about you is I really appreciate how you really help connect the brothers and sisters here throughout the ministries. I really love your heart for that, you know, really trying to build bridges, you know, amongst us. And I really respect and appreciate that about you. And Steve, you know, I've known about you probably longer than Jim because of our buddy Chapin. You know, I was with Chapin back in L.A. We were out there together when he fell in love with a certain someone that means a lot to you. But what I appreciate about you, Steve, you probably don't even know this, but we had a guy in Los Angeles where I was at the time. I was a young Christian. It was probably like 1997, 98. And you did a men's night for the men there. And we had a guy that we brought out. And the phrase cut to the heart, it was the first time I'd really seen it. Where in the lobby, after you spoke, he broke down in the lobby. And to this day, that man's faithful. And I really believe that the preaching of God's word, God used you that night. And that guy became one of my best friends. And so we have a history. You know, it's encouraging. And so in the time that I have, I want to make sure that I don't, you know, go too long. I don't want to bore you guys. And plus, I mean, my goodness, after singing Great Is Thy Faithfulness and hearing the communion message, Jim talking about the door of humility, you don't need me. We've already had a great, we could start singing right now, say some prayers and go home and be fulfilled. You know what I mean? So I've really felt this has been worshipful already. But I did want to share some of the things that I've been learning. I didn't want to just kind of regurgitate a message I did a year or two ago. I want to share with you some of the things I've been learning recently. And so it was hard for me to choose what I really wanted to share. And so these are some of the things that I feel like God's teaching me kind of from my heart to yours, you know, brother to my other family here in Northview. And so I'll say a prayer and hopefully this will help you in your walk with God. Well, Father, I'm grateful to be here. I pray that your spirit can work powerfully in this place. And I know he can work powerfully. I just pray our hearts are receptive to being transformed, to being cut, to being encouraged, to being inspired. Father, and I know that will have nothing to do with me. It'll be with you and your spirit and your power and your word and your love and how you pursue us. Father, I do pray that you can use this time. God, help us to be humble, to figuratively, and if we need to physically, be on our hands and knees in gratitude for who you are. And I pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so one of the things that I've been learning is this is something that I'm not great at. Maybe some of you are great at this. But sometimes I think I focus more on doing things for God instead of really, really being with God. And I see that sometimes in others as well. And a couple Sundays ago, one of the younger guys preached. And he used this passage, right? That many of us are familiar with. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then the preacher, he simply asked the question. And he said, if Jesus were to ask you, what are you learning from me? What would you say? And I think so many of us, and I know I could be tempted, man, when I was studying the Bible, I learned, no, not 20 years ago. Oh, I was going through this really tough time, and God was showing me, I know, when we go through stuff, we can learn a lot from God. But no, right now, if Jesus asked you, what are you learning from me? You know, what would you be able to say? And that kind of led me on like, wow, that's a great question. Because I like going to church. I love when I'm not preaching sometimes because I can get preached at and learn. So I really tried to take it to heart. And I looked at that concept of being yoked with Jesus. I mean, Jesus saying, hey, just yoke up with me, man. Just get with me. Where I go, and you'll go, and you'll learn. You'll learn what it means to follow me and you'll become like me. Just be willing to yoke yourself to me. And I appreciated that. It's not about what I do. It's about just me being with Jesus. And then I thought about, well, what am I learning about Jesus? And I think Jesus taught us what it means, you know, to really be before doing. Think about his ministry before he's out there changing the world, quote unquote. He goes into the desert for 40 days, right? That's a time of preparation. He's with God. He's praying. He's fasting. He is getting close to God, connecting with God. Mark 1, it tells us early in the morning. This is Mark chapter 1. Early in the morning, before the day gets started, he's spending time with God, just being with God. Before he can go and heal all these other people and do all these great things, that was his daily routine. And when he even wanted to find the guys that he was going to use as his apostles, the Bible says he prayed, but he called them to be with him, and then he would send them out. To be with him, and then he would send them out. And I said, that's what I need to grow in, this concept of being with God before I try to do. And this is another thing, and this is where I learned it a lot. This is a passage many of us are familiar with, right? Matthew chapter 4, right? Come follow me. So who's doing the leading? Jesus, right? And then he says, I will make you. Okay, well, who's doing the work there? Jesus. He's going to make into a fisher of men for the benefit of other people. I'm not just going to transform you just so you can feel better about yourself. Right? I'm not just going to give you great content so you can walk around and be really cool and have the latest podcast that you're listening to that has the cool nugget that you heard. Some of us are content junkies, but we don't really put it into practice. Do you know what I mean? And we just kind of keep it for our own benefit. Jesus said, no, come follow me. Yoke up to me. and I'm going to do the work of transforming you to make you into something so you can actually be a benefit to the world. That's what this is about. Matthew 4, right? And so practically from Matthew 4 to Matthew 28, in between that, this is what's going on. Jesus is making these guys into something they're not. So by the time we get to this passage, which many of us appreciate and love, and I'm glad we do. But you know what I learned about myself? When I've read this passage, you know who the focus has been on? It's been more on me. You know, because Jesus said, go and make disciples. Okay, I need to go and do that. I have to go and make disciples. And then what do you do? Well, you baptize. Who am I working on to baptize? And then once they get baptized, what I have to do? I have to teach them to obey. And it's a subtle thing, but it's telling. And I feel like, see, Matthew 4 preceded Matthew 28. He taught them he was with them enough to where by the time he said this, they were ready. They were, because they had been with him. And I've seen a lot of spiritual burnout with brothers and sisters where I am, and I'm assuming, hey, we're in the same basic place, right? Perhaps some of you have felt a spiritual burnout, and I believe it's because you focus more on what you're doing than allowing God to transform you. You're doing more than you're being with God. And that leads to, I believe, spiritual burnout and some other discouraging traits, honestly, bitterness. And so I started reading this book, and it's really helping me. And it talks about doing being an outflow, the result of a being that exists in relationship with Jesus as Lord. Can I get amen on that, right? Yoke up to Jesus. He'll teach. He's the Lord, right? So spiritual formation, right? It's not something we do to ourselves or for ourselves, something we allow God to do in us and for us as we yield ourselves to the work of God's transforming grace. I love it. This is what I'm trying to learn, right? This is not me naturally. Sometimes I try to do more. And so I have a new morning routine. You know, this is my new morning routine. See that cool picture of the cool person right there? Right? That's not me. You know, he's a lot cooler than me. But honestly, this is what I've been trying to do. And I've been doing pretty good at this. I've been trying. This is my second week, and I've missed maybe 3 or 4 days. But every day, I try to read my Bible, because I'm trying to read the Bible. For me personally, I try to read it through once a year. Somehow, some way, you know. I just take my time. But I try to read the Bible every year. That's just something I try to do. And quite honestly, I think many of us need a plan for reading our Bibles. And you don't, I'm not telling you that you need to read the Bible every year. Honestly, I'm not saying that you should do that. I'm just saying have a plan for what you're reading. I just think that when you have an intentionality, see, Jesus had intentionality. I'm going to make you into a fisher of men. I just don't want you to be with me. Just we hang out. We're just going to hang out, share life, have some good stories to tell, watch a couple games, hang out. That's not what Jesus was talking about. Right. We're going to hang out, and we're going to share life. It's going to be special. But I'm trying to help the world here, you know, and I'm going to give you everything I have so you can change the world. I think we need to have a plan when we read the Bible. Figure that out. There's a million. Google it. Trust me. There's a million ways. Read it over the next 3 years. I'm not trying to be legalistic, right? Because some people, well, that's legalistic telling me that I need to read my Bible. You know, I just go what the Spirit says. Well, how do you know the Spirit isn't telling me to tell you to have a plan to read the Bible? Okay? Right? So that's where I'm at on that. I think more of us need to have a plan with some intentionality. And then what I've started doing is just for 10 minutes, I try to have silence in my life. Right now I'm at 10 minutes. I want to grow, but right now I'm starting. I'm a novice. But I'm trying to have 10 minutes where I don't tell God what he needs to do in my life, or I'm not trying to pray, and I'm not even trying to read where I choose what I read. I'm just trying to yield myself to what God might be trying to say to me. And it's not easy. You know, sometimes I get distracted, whatever, but I'm trying to just yield myself and maybe hear. Maybe God's going to say something to me. I don't know. And so this is something that I'm growing in. And I want it to, from my heart to yours, if that can help you, focus on being with God and let that overflow of that inform what you do for God. And the other thing I've learned, it kind of comes out of this passage. And I think this is another important thing that I'm learning. It comes from this passage in Philippians chapter 3. And you know, and Paul writes, you know, he says, "For I, as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears." Think about the last time a spiritual friend approached you so emotional about what was going on, what maybe they saw in your life, that they were genuine tears because of just concern for you. I would love to have more of those conversations with one another. I think that's healthy, personally. They don't have to be 100% right, but I just think the heart to feel something so deeply, they want to share it with you, tears in their eyes. You know, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And what I see here is there's a difference here. There's a mindset of being a consumer or a citizen. And I think that's something that a lot of us need to think about and learn. Because when we're a consumer, we just want what we want when we want it. That's who we can be, right? I want it now, and give it to me. And if I don't get it, I'm not going to be happy, right? So are you a consumer of this world or a citizen of God's kingdom? Because I really believe we live in a culture. Because I've never been to La Paz. I've been to some other places that are poor. And a lot of times I don't sense that consumer mindset. But here, one click buying. Think about it. And if it's not at your doorstep in 2 days, you're ready to let somebody know about it. Right? And you feel privileged. You are infringing on my rights as a consumer in this country. But we don't realize that has effects on us, I believe, spiritually. If the God that you really follow is your stomach, like what you happen to be wanting, you got to be careful. Because I think we got to think more about being citizens of God's kingdom, not just consumers in this world. So the question I want to ask you is, like, who do you become when you don't get what you want when you want it? Like, what type of person do you become, really? Have you ever thought about that? Because I've seen Christian people just get flat ugly with people. Do you know what I mean? It could be like a customer service situation at like a store, you know? I mean, this is the free world doesn't depend on this transaction, people, right? But the angst and the absolute, I have every, you are just a hourly employee and I am an important person and this is not good. And can I talk to your manager? You know, sometimes the way we can, and really it's because you didn't get what you wanted when you wanted it. So what type of person do you become? And I'm seeing that. I don't like the type of person I can become. And I think that as Christians, we can grow in this. Because here's the deal. Jesus didn't get a lot of things he wanted when he wanted them. Do you agree with that? And I actually believe that when we don't get what we want when we want it, we should be becoming more like Jesus. In fact, that's one of the things that helps us to become more like Jesus. But I think many of us are just becoming more like our neighbors who could care less about God when we don't get what we want. Are we really a light to the world? Are we really salting this earth for Jesus? And we just basically throw a tantrum when we don't get what we want? How did Jesus handle stuff like that? I mean, right? Hebrews 5, right? During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of what? Reverent submission. Wow. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Wait a minute. So Jesus was disobedient and had to learn how to be obedient? No. That's not what the passage is saying. Jesus was never disobedient, so he had to learn how to be obedient. No. But when Jesus had to suffer as a man, okay, and he had to suffer, what he learned was how to submit his will to his Father's will. So he actually learned how to do that. He had a will, and he actually had to learn how to take what he wanted when he wanted and the, put it reverently, submit it to his Father. But he couldn't have learned that if he just lived with comfort and convenience every day of his life. You don't grow in comfort and convenience to be more like Jesus. And if you come to church to grow to be more like Jesus, you need to face the facts. Suffering, discouragement, dissatisfaction, it's a part of this life. This world is booby-trapped to not give you what you want. In case you haven't noticed. Okay? That's just the way it's set up, okay? And we already know, I mean, probably one of the most intense times of Jesus' life, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, I mean, one of the most intense times of Jesus' life was really right before he was going to be executed. I mean, hanging on a cross, that was not figurative. He was going to have to hang on a cross and be publicly executed. So, and you guys were in the Garden of Gethsemane, my mom told me. My mom went on the trip with them, and y'all went to the garden where he was praying. And God, if you can take this away from me, woo, I'll be fine with that, right? But what does he say? But not my will, but your will be done, Father. Reverent submission. He expressed what he wanted, but he still was reverently submissive to what God wanted, right? What about when he's telling his disciples, man, I'm struggling. This is rough for me. I'm going through a lot. I just need y'all to be with me. And what did they do? They went to sleep. You ever had people let you down? You ever had people that you really wanted to, that you felt? Now, again, these are people in the church, right? these are the dudes he's been living with, and he's been making into fishers of men, all that. He's been spending years with these guys, investing in these guys. These are the ones that let him down. Who do you become when people in the church let you down? How do you handle it? I mean, do you take it to God and do you take it to the person? Or do you talk to somebody else about how bad the other, you know, do you withdraw your presence? Well, I'm just not going to be. What are you going to do? Who do you become when you don't get what you want when you want it? What about Judas? I mean, he's a guy, he poured his life into. Judas was the one that literally betrayed him. How do you handle that? When you feel totally betrayed by someone in the church, right? And then finally, the Bible just says, well, you know what? It got so hot, all the disciples deserted him and fled. In his biggest time of need, all his best, closest friends left him in the hands of people that wanted to do him harm. Are you serious? I mean, at this point, some of us would have just said, forget this, God. You know what, God? This is absolutely unacceptable. I am the son. Do you know whose son I am, God? This is ridiculous. How could you put me with these people? I've given them everything I want. Jesus never even sinned against these people. You and I sin against one another all the time. And we still feel justified when somebody betrays us to put them at arm's length, to not forgive them, to be bitter, to coddle it, to talk to somebody else about it instead of talking directly to them. And we're sinners. Wow. This is what I'm learning. When you don't get what you want, you know what? You show who you are. And hopefully we can learn how in those moments of deep discouragement, dissatisfaction, betrayal, whatever it is, that we see it as an opportunity to become more like Jesus. Amen. But there's a way to do that. And I was reading this other book. I'm telling you, I'm trying to grow, right? I'm trying to learn. And I read this quote in there, and I was like, and it was going right with what I was learning. And the quote, I have to read it to you. It says, "It is spiritually formative to be dissatisfied." How about you like that right there? And unable to resolve the dissatisfaction. In fact, there is hardly a better catalyst for transformation than to not get what we want. Sitting in the dissatisfaction without frantically trying to resolve it can do wonders for the human soul. When we don't get what we want, we are more acutely aware of eternity. Citizen of the kingdom or a consumer? Which are you? If you're a consumer, it's hard to live this out. It's hard to be dissatisfied. We're more apt to remember God. We learn what it really means to trust him. When we don't get what we want, we have to deal with our inner restlessness. We have to face ourselves and our addictions. And we have to deal with the various medications we use to cope with life. This world is not set up to meet your needs. If we're going to help save the world, we can't be a consumer of this world. We have to be more concerned about being a citizen of God's kingdom, which means we've got to be with him genuinely and authentically enough to where our being with him affects what we do. And what we do is we learn how to live even when we don't get what we want when we want it. And it can actually help this world understand, hey, guys, stop wanting what this world can't give you. It can't give you fulfillment. It wasn't set up to be that way. Right? This is what I'm learning. But, you know, you say, oh, that's Jesus. He wasn't, I mean, what about us? I'm a real person, right? You know, Jesus, man, he had a special dispensation. He could always do what was right. Well, okay. Well, let's look at one of my favorite people in the Bible. My man, Jeremiah. Right? What was his nickname? Y'all know? The Weeping Prophet. How would you love that on your, you know, tombstone right there? Jeremiah, the weeping, crying, bawling, snot coming out of his nose prophet. That's who Jeremiah was. Why was he weeping? Because God was like, hey, Jeremiah, what's up, my brother? How you doing? You know, good to see you. Oh, hi, God. Hey, Jeremiah, can you do me a favor? What do you need, God? I need you to preach for me. I need you to be a spokesperson. I'm not too good at that kind of thing, God. I wasn't really thinking that was going to be my career path. I really need you to do this, Jeremiah. Okay, I'll do it. Oh, here's the thing. I need you to do it for a few decades. Ooh. That's a long time. Oh, but it's job security. Okay, that's good. Here's the other thing, Jeremiah. No one's going to listen to a word you say. Your sermons aren't going to get likes. They're not going to get streamed and replayed over and over again. And in fact, you're going to probably have to deal with some physical challenges too, because people are going to hate you. They're going to hate you. Actually, even people that you're religious, that are fellow Israelite, they're going to hate you the most. But that's what I need you to do. So Jeremiah, he could relate to, he didn't get what he wanted in this life. He didn't. But he gives us a great way to deal with it. Like, I love how Jeremiah would just deal with stuff, because he would take it to God directly. Look at this. I love this. I mean, he goes, Lord, You understand. Remember me and care for me. First of all, this is what we need to learn how to do. When life stinks, it's supposed to, but that's the way it is. Can't fulfill you. At least when you talk to God, at least tell him stuff like this. You know, Lord, I know you understand. That's a good thing to say to God. It really is. Remember me and care for me. Right? You want that. Don't just be like the spoiled brat. God, this stinks. You never are there for me. You always put me in this situation. No. Right? Hey, Lord, you understand, you know, I'm not loving this, but please remember me, care for me. And by the way, avenge me on my persecutors, right? Again, this is real. Hey, God said vengeance is mine, right? Jeremiah, hey, man, I don't like these. Can you help a brother out? Because this is getting kind of hot. You are long-suffering. Don't take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. When your words came, God, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. I'm yoked to you, God. I'm yoked to you. I bear your name. But man, this is rough. But I know you understand. And please be there for me. Please. And then he goes on. I never sat in the company of revelers. I never made merry with them. I didn't go out partying. Didn't do all that worshiping other gods. I sat alone because your hand was on me. And you had filled me with indignation. So God, why is my pain unending? And my wound grievous and incurable? You are to me like a deceptive brook. Like a spring that fails. Wow, that's honest. We got to learn how to be honest with God. And sometimes I think we're so busy doing for God, we don't really know God's heart. And we've forgotten who he is as a father and how we can actually have this exchange with God. I'm grateful for this exchange Jeremiah had with God. He said, God, you know, I'm hurting. And it feels like there's no cure to this. And then he goes, you know, in Jeremiah 2, it talks about God's like a living spring of living water. And so Jeremiah's like, bro, I'm not believing that right now. You're not the spring of living water to me. You're the deceptive brook. Like, everything's set up for the water, and I'm looking for it, but it's deceiving me. There's no water in it. And you failed me. See, these are the things that I think we got to learn how to be honest with our God without being a brat. All right? Remember his nature while you're expressing your discouragement and dissatisfaction. Be reverently submissive to God. Right? And I'm grateful for Jeremiah because, and I'm grateful for God because look how God responds. He goes, okay, Jeremiah, he goes, well, therefore, this is what the Lord says. Well, if you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. And if you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. What do you feel about that? You might go, man, that was a little rough right there. Why couldn't God, hey, oh, Jerry, it's okay, bro. I'm so sorry. I know this is hard. I mean, but what does he say? I mean, he just kind of, wow, okay, you need to, I hear you, but you need to have a change. You know, there needs to be a repentance. You need to kind of turn from this I'm not going to come through for you thing. Okay, that you need to repent of that. And you know what? I will restore you. I'm not vindictive. I'm not trying to, I will take care of you. You know what? And at the end of the day, I need you to serve me. That's the privilege that we all have. And it's not always going to be comfortable, right? And then he goes, let this people turn to you. You must not turn to them. Don't you just be like everybody else. Don't you just quit because it got hard. No, don't quit because it got hard and just join everybody else. No, I need you to be strong. But here's the deal. I will make you a wall to this people. Once again, it's not about Jeremiah white-knuckling it and trying to figure it out on his own. He's got to yield himself to God. And God says, I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you. I'm not going to take you out of the situation. Right? You're still going to have the persecutors. You're still going to have the stuff that's going down. I'm not just going to take you out of it, poof, make it all go away. That stuff's still going to be there, but I'm going to make you fortified against it. Because that's who I am. That's how I do it. I'm going to send you out, but I'm going to equip you. And they'll fight against you. They're just going to keep, but you know what? They're not going to overcome you. For I am with you to rescue and save you, declares the Lord. And I will save you. from the hands of the wicked and deliver you from the grasp of the cruel. This is powerful right here, right? That's what God does. And then it comes to my, this scripture like helped me out tremendously when I was going through a tough time spiritually, because this is like, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord, because that's usually what will happen. That's the progression. You trust in man, you draw strength from just flesh, you're going to turn from God. And that person's going to be like a bush in the wastelands. Man, they're not going to see prosperity when it comes. And they're going to dwell in the parched places of the desert, which is a little redundant to me, in a salt land where no one lives, all right? But this is the card I love. You know what? But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Whose what? Whose confidence is in him. Ah, yeah. They will be like a tree planted by the water, sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't even fear when heat comes. Persecution, people betray you, people let you down, all the bad stuff that happens in this world. You're not tripping, you're not like running away. Because you're connected, your roots are with God. It doesn't fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. And it never fails to bear fruit. Don't you want to be like that? That's who I want to be. But we got to be open. We got to be honest with God. We got to remember his nature. We got to yield ourselves to him in reverent submission. We got to listen for God's counsel and be obedient to it. That's what I'm trying to do, just listen. And then be obedient to it. And then you can thrive even when you don't get what you want when you want it, which is what we've got to teach this world, especially in this part of the world. People are consuming and they're getting consumed. And then we can bear fruit in the midst of, and here's the deal, why does this matter, guys? Why does all this matter? Is this just stuff that preachers are supposed to preach? Right? I'm supposed to say stuff like this. That's my job, right? But why does this matter? I'm going to tell you why it matters. Because you have to figure out, who is going to shape your worldview? Who's going to shape it? Because this worldview, I believe it tells you, if you don't get what you want, you can act however you want to act. There's a lot of things this world is going to teach you. And my fear is that some of us, we're not willing to do that. Get in there with God and exchange with God and let God say, hey, man, I hear you, but man, you need to change your thinking. And I believe Jeremiah got there. I think he repented, but he was honest with God. And Jeremiah allowed God to change the way he viewed the world. And he became like that tree that sent out his roots by the stream. But who do you allow to tell you how to view the world? Who frames the way you view the world? Who? Who do you allow to do it? Who do you allow to do it? Because I'm sick and tired. If I have one more person that can regurgitate some talking head from some television show and tell me about some issue in this country of the world, and they can give me every 7 points, but then I ask them, what are you learning from Jesus? And they can't tell me anything. They can't tell me one thing. Who are you letting determine how you view this world? And some of you are so caught up. You're so caught up in this earthly kingdom and all the issues in it. But you're not yoked and you're not being with God so that you can face this world with a different way of viewing it. That's what this world needs. We got to rise above this stuff. Is this the kingdom that we're sold out to? But hey, honestly, the way we talk and the stuff we post on Facebook, you'd think so. I'm just tired of having members come up to me. I can't believe this person's a Christian. And I'm like, oh my gosh, here we go. This has nothing to do with the Bible. It's going to be straight something from TV, something from the... I got to be real, dude. I'm serious. I'm tired of it personally. All right, and I got to close out. I got 3 minutes, according to my clock right here. And this is my last 3 minutes. So here's the deal. Why does this matter? I'm going to be honest. I'm going to get real with you. Okay, here's the deal. You know who this guy is, right? Synagogue, right? Went into the synagogue. You can't read that, but here's the deal. This is an article I saw, and it woke me up. Because this article mentions the Hebrew Immigrant Aid Society. I had never heard of that before in my life. Hebrew Immigrant Aid Society. He was upset. The shooter was upset about the Hebrew Immigrant Aid Society. He posted online how he hated the Hebrew Hayas, what it's called, hated it because they're allowing invaders into our country, whatever. He put that on his own, he posted that. And I thought, Hebrew immigrant, I've never heard of that. So I went to the website. I was like, what is this website? And you can't see, I know, you can't see it, but on the website, it says, it talks about protecting the refugee and helping the foreigner, okay? That's what it says. And if you look at its mission and values, it says, you can't see it, but it says, guided by our Jewish values and history, okay, we help people who are foreigners and refugees. Okay, that's today, 2018. But where does that come from? Where does that come from? They just kind of made it up. Where does that come from? I can tell you where it comes from. We just spent 3 months in Exodus where we are. We spent 3 months studying the book of Exodus. God heard the cry of his people, right? They were foreigners in Egypt. He took them out of Egypt, but then he had to get Egypt out of them, if you know what I'm saying. And one of the things he said, don't you ever mistreat a foreigner or an alien. Because why? Because you were once that. So don't do it. So highest, 2018, where do they even get this stuff from? It started when God took his people out of Egypt. When you see people that are foreigners, you got to have a different mindset than the rest of the world. Who forms your view of the world? Who do you allow? Who do you allow to form your view of the world? It's amazing. And when we read Exodus, there were all these scriptures in there, and it focused on four types. It's like the poor, the widows, the orphans, the foreigners. You do your own search. Widows, orphans, foreigners, the poor. Da-da-da-da. You know, and if you guys love the Bible Project, they got great stuff on this. You know, it's great. But why am I sharing this with you guys? Because these people believe what God said. They internalize it. And for millennia, they're still trying to help the foreigners because God told them to. Okay, but what about us? What are the teachings of Jesus that we got to hold on to? Because let me help you. Jesus didn't move on from this teaching, by the way. Read the Gospels. Read his first sermon, okay? Jesus didn't move on. Read Acts, who they're helping. Widows, orphans, I mean, the poor, the foreigner. That's all throughout the Gospels too, okay? You know, and don't allow other people to dictate how you view this world, okay? You know? So, man, be with God. Don't just be doing for God. Spend time with God. All right? Let your being precede your doing. And, you know, when you don't get what you want when you want it, see that as an opportunity to be like Jesus. Because it matters. Because when we can hold on to the teachings of Jesus, we can help save this world, even if it persecutes us and goes after us. We can help save this world just holding on to the teachings of Jesus. So thank you guys for listening, and I appreciate it.